The two got up and got on their garments, grabbed their spices and headed on the dirt road that led up to the city. As they headed out on the road, and the sun began to rise, the path was lined with the dark shadows. But no shadow or darkness could compare with the darkness that was in their lives, the darkness over their soul. As they walked up the path towards the tomb, thoughts and sights of the last week ripped through their minds. They had been there when Jesus rode in on the colt before thousands shouting his praises, "Hosanna, Hosanna." What an incredible moment that was. But unfortunately, their minds and the events of last week didn't stop there. Try as they might, they couldn't stop those other thoughts, those terrible scenes from playing out again and again in their mind. They saw Jesus tied to a post and a Roman soldier scourge him with a scourge filled with broken pieces of pottery and glass and bone as that ripped into his back. And so they recalled the purple robe, they recalled the beating, the cruel mocking, the crown of thorns on his head, the tears began to flow again. They had seen it all. They had seen Jesus, their teacher, their friend, their Lord. They had witnessed everything that Jesus went through. And the two women, these two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the Mary, the mother of James, were there at the cross. They saw Jesus hanging there on that rough cross of wood. They saw his body struggling and winch with pain and every breath that he took. They were there when Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And they saw his head fall back and he cried, "It is finished." They were there when Jesus died. And when he died, their hopes died also. Oh, they were still alive physically, but their hopes and their joy died on that cross with Jesus on that dark Friday 2,000 years ago. The Lord was dead, and their hopes were gone. So what are they doing here so early in the morning? Aren't they lying in their bed, wallowing in their misery? What was it drove them from their beds before dawn and put them on their dark road up that hill? The thing that drove them was their love for and devotion to Jesus. Someone had to prepare that body for burial, and no one else had volunteered. Peter didn't. James didn't. Neither did John. So it was up to these two faithful followers, these two women who had never left the side of Jesus, who were with him until the end. It was up to them now to go and to anoint his body. The task that they were going to perform was a somber task. It was a difficult task. They would be the ones who would wipe the blood from his brow, from his legs, from his side. They would be the ones who would clean the blood from the body of Jesus. They would be the ones who would remove the blood that had matted in his beard. They would be the last ones to touch his face and close his eyes. And as they were nearing the tomb, suddenly a problem, something they had never thought of, suddenly entered their mind. What about this stone? Who is going to remove this stone so that we get into his body? How can we get inside to Jesus if the stone is still there? And suddenly there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples and Peter. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Have you ever asked a question? Why was that stone rolled away? And who was the stone rolled away for? Was it rolled away for Jesus to get out? No. He was already gone. And besides, the risen Son of God doesn't need anyone to do anything for him. So who was the stone rolled away for? It was rolled away for these women so that they could see that the tomb was empty. And that's what they want to talk about today. We want to talk about that empty tomb and what it meant for them and what it means for us today. So first of all, we can say the empty tomb means that Jesus is alive. The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of Christianity. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and 7, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sin." And since the resurrection is so essential, it has been attacked from the very beginning by Christ's enemies. We see in Matthew's gospel how the chief priests and met the elders and they devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You're to say the disciples came during the night and stole his body while they were asleep." The attack still continues to this day. But the burden of proof rests not on the believer, but on the unbeliever to explain the empty tomb. Many theories have been proposed over the years as to why the tomb was empty, all of which are weak and far-fetched. And each one requires that the disciples be part of a cover-up as they promoted and preached a lie. Some time ago, I read about Charles Colson. You remember Charles Colson, the consul who was with President Nixon the time that he was the Watergate scandal. And he wrote about the Watergate cover-up. And Colson said, "The Watergate cover-up convinced him that Jesus was raised from the dead." And this is what he said. "There were only 8 or 10 of us in the inner circle around the president who really knew what was going on. All we had to do was stonewall for a couple of months and the Watergate scandal would be over. We had all the power and the prestige of the presidency at our fingertips. And if the truth broke out, there would be embarrassment and perhaps prison sentence. There was no grave danger. Our lives were not threatened. But we could not hold the conspiracy together for more than 2 weeks. We could not contain the lie. Once prosecution was possible and the natural instincts of preservation was so overwhelming that the conspirators, one by one, deserted their leader. They caved in, and they stood in line at the prosecutor's office to escape jail." Colson went on to say, "I know that the disciples could not perpetrate a lie like the resurrection because it was not just their reputation that was at stake. Their lives were in danger. They had nothing to gain by the lie. And every one of them stood fast in the conviction that Jesus is alive. Take it from me. Take it from one who saw firsthand how vulnerable a cover-up is. Nothing less than a witness as awesome as the resurrection Christ could have caused those men to maintain to their dying whisper that Jesus was alive and that he is Lord," said Charles Colson. "And of course, we know that every one of the apostles except John died a martyr's death, firmly convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead." When people today consider the evidence, the Christian church worship from Saturday to Sunday, the change in the calendar, the eyewitness testimonies, over 500 saw him resurrected body, the availability of anyone in the first century to produce the body of Jesus, which would have quenched the fire of this movement, the testimony of non-Christian writers in the first century. When we consider all of this, the tomb was empty. There's no other conclusion and that an individual in the pursuit of truth can make other than that Jesus Christ is alive. And when Mary bent down and walked into the tomb, they saw that it was empty. Jesus was not there. Matthew goes on to say, so the woman hurried away from the tomb afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Once they found that the tomb was empty, once they believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, these women were on a direct path that would ultimately lead them to meet the risen Lord. And as they were running down the road back to Jerusalem, suddenly Jesus appeared to them. And they fell down and grasped his feet, perhaps wanting to make sure that he was real. And they worshipped him. The love and devotion that these women showed to Jesus while he hung on the cross as they arose early to tend his body was greatly rewarded. Even when Jesus didn't seem to be acting according to their plan or wasn't giving what they wanted, these two women never wavered or faltered in their devotion to him. And that kind of love and devotion will always be rewarded by Jesus. And the women arose from worshiping the Lord and went into the town to tell others. And what started out as a terrible day, suddenly was changed into a day filled with incredible joy. They had met their Savior. So Mary hurried to tell the others the great news of hope. Can you just begin to imagine? Can you even envisage what it would be like to be the first people to tell the news that Jesus is risen from the dead? And so the empty tomb means that Jesus is alive. But then secondly, the empty tomb means that there is forgiveness. And if anyone ever needed a dose of hope, if anyone ever needed to know what Jesus said was true, it was that distraught and that guilt-ridden and that sun-weller-beaten fisherman called Peter. Peter was standing with John whenever the two Marys come running into the town, and when they came in screaming and crying and laughing and so excited and so frenzied that Peter and John didn't seem to understand what they're talking about. What are you saying? What's wrong? What's happened? Jesus is not there. The tomb's empty. And at that moment, Peter and John headed to the tomb, full speed. And of course, no doubt Peter was wondering, why should I go? I deceived my master. I disobeyed him. I deserted him. Peter, though, once he made it to the tomb, without hesitation, he went in and he had to go in to see for himself. And when Peter walked inside, he saw the strips of linen and the buried clothes that had been around Jesus' head and were lying there folded and on the stone slab. Peter's heart was racing and tears of joy were flowing. He is alive. Jesus is alive. And then sometime later and somewhere, but we are not told where, maybe on the shoreline overlooking the Jordan. But the important thing is not where it what happened, but it did happen. Paul even writes about it and to tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to Peter and to the 12. The Bible doesn't give us any details of that meeting. It doesn't tell us what happened, what Peter said, if he said anything. Perhaps Peter was alone, sitting with his head down. Peter, like many of us, has set such high standards for himself. Even though everyone else may leave you, Jesus, I will not leave you. I will never desert you. You can count on me, Jesus. And Peter had set high standards for himself, standards that he could never have lived up to. He was just a man. And because he couldn't forgive himself, he couldn't believe that Jesus would forgive him either. Not after what I've done. I went too far. I don't deserve your forgiveness, Jesus. While you were being beaten, while you're being crucified, I denied I even knew you. I was only thinking of myself and not you. Then perhaps Peter felt a hand on his shoulder, and as he looked, he saw the nail-printed hand and heard Jesus say to him, "Peter, I forgive you." The empty tomb means that there's forgiveness. The empty tomb means that our sins can be washed away. The empty tomb means that Jesus Christ has won the battle over death and sin in the grave. That is the gospel. That is the good news of forgiveness for sin. The Lamb of God has come. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Healed from what? The eternal punishment of our sin. Who need this forgiveness? Each and every one of us need it. For we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How do we get this forgiveness? If we want, and certainly we need it, if we want the forgiveness that Christ won on that empty tomb, is a monument of the need to humble ourselves before him and to believe and repent and be immersed in his name. I wonder, have you done that this Easter Sunday? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? The empty tomb means that Jesus is alive. The empty tomb means that there is forgiveness. And thirdly, the empty tomb means that we can have a new life. Jesus died to give us a new life. And when the apostles were in jail in Jerusalem, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and told them, "Go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life." What is this new life? Why is it new? What is it about? Once again, let us look at the fisherman. Let us look at Peter and let us hear what he says in 1 Peter 1 and 3. "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith is shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." The empty tomb means there's hope. There is more to this life than this life. In the midst of life's veil rain, we know that the sun will shine again. And as Christians, we know that we will be heading to a better place, to a better home. No more pain, no more suffering, no more headache, no more death, no more disease. An inheritance is waiting for God's people that will never perish. How is this possible? It is possible because of the resurrection. And it is kept in heaven for us. In this new life, we can know that there is a reason behind the trials and that we suffer, so that our faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That is the good news of Easter. Jesus was dead, now lives. The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. Death has lost its death grip on humanity. The shroud has been pulled away. The disgrace of death has been swallowed up in God's victory. The tears of our grief are wiped away by the hand of God. Jesus lives. What does the resurrection mean to you? It means that Jesus is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is everything. He said he is. He is the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life. He is the only way to the Father. He is the only door to heaven. He is the only source of salvation. He is the only one in human history who died and rose from the dead and never to die again. The only one who was crucified and rose. You can't ignore the resurrection. You can't leave from here stuck in neutral. There is no neutral position on a crucified and risen Jesus. Either we must be confessed and adorned as Lord in Christ, or he must be denied and dismissed as a hoax and a fraud. When St. Paul spoke to the Greek philosophers at Athens, he didn't spend much time and energy debating religious systems and philosophies. He simply proclaimed Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. The resurrection is the key. It is a historic fact that confronts the world. It is a pivotal point around which all of human history turns. Nothing has ever been the same in the world since that first Easter Sunday. Jesus was seen, risen from the dead by over 500 men who were willing to go to a martyr's death, confessing his name. This was a time when the Roman government and the Jewish authorities held all the cards. If there had been a body to produce, they would have produced it and put a public display to silence the rumors about the resurrection. Remember Peter, he went from denier to preacher in 50 short days, from someone who was too sheepish to admit that he was a disciple of Jesus to a little servant girl, to one who preached Jesus to thousands in Pentecost. What was the account for this transformation? What happened to Peter in so short a time? Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. That's what happened. And Peter had seen him, and Peter had heard him, and Peter had eaten with him. The resurrection means that Jesus' death is a sufficient sacrifice for our sin. The Father has accepted the death of his Son and raised him from the dead to prove it. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, the work of our redemption had finished. It was completed. It was done. Salvation had won. The death of Jesus stands over and against all sin. Nothing more needs to be done. Jesus Christ has absorbed our sins in his own body, nailed on the cross. The resurrection means that Jesus is true to his word. Our lives will never be the same again. They cannot be. Jesus won from the dead. Have you trusted in him with your life? His blood is your forgiveness. His resurrection is your hope. Maybe whenever you came here this morning, you were like the two Marys who were just going through the motions of living. Dark shadows marked your path. Little passion, little hope. You don't have to go home the same way. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is still empty. Look inside. It is Jesus not there. Jesus alive. What he said was true. We can have eternal life, and we can have joy and peace that passes all understanding, and a living hope that will never fade away. Do you need hope today? In this world that we're living in, do you need something to believe in? Then look into the tomb and head down in the path that leads to Jesus. The empty tomb also means that we can have forgiveness for our sins. We get a second chance if we want one. Do you need one? Do you want one? Then humbly fall at the feet of Jesus. The empty tomb means that a new life is available. A new life that is truly life, a life that far exceeds the empty way of life that is without God. Christians and non-Christians don't let another Easter go by without looking into that tomb, without seeing Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Christ fought and won the battle to give you hope and life. Yes, he died for you. And today, he is alive. He is risen. And he can be, and he wants to be, your Savior. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that bearing shame and scoffing, rude in our place, condemned you stood. We thank you that Jesus went to the cross, and we thank you on the cross he said it is finished. For he'd finished that which he come to do. Praise the Lord. He is risen, triumphant over the grave. And so on this Easter Sunday we rejoice in the risen Savior. And we pray that as we leave this place today, that we will leave excited and thrilled because we have met the Savior. For we ask it all in his name. Amen.